Okay, everybody, let's begin this morning. I'm wearing a blazer. It is online. Let's begin. We're up to Mizmor Lamed Aleph. Trying to go through the Mizmor of David, the early part of his life when he fled from Shaul and his other enemies, describing his experiences. Okay, so we're up to Pasuk. Okay, Pasuk Dalet. Kisali umitzudasi oto. Uluman Shimcha Tancheni Usina Haleni. Hashem, you are my rock and my fortress. Sali is another word we had in the previous Pasuk Gimel. Tzur. Hashem is my Tzur. And Pasuk Dal, Hashem is described as a Sela. What's the chilek from the Sela and the Tzur? I don't know.
Two different. An album that has a whole speech on it from Hoop in when Moshe hits the rock. He says the difference in the Tzur is a little rock.
Yeah.
Sela means like the rock which broke.
What?
Like the rock of Gibraltar. It's a
mountain. Large, boulder, a boulder.
A boulder. So that it was that they accused Moshe, the reason the Kiso, you know, Bayaches Hasela, is that they minimized the Nais, this is the Malbu, they minimized the Nais because it would seem he dislodged a big rock in front of the mountain stream. That was the thought that they would have. That was the difference. As opposed to hitting a rock, it was like moving a huge boulder that was blocking a mountain stream, which does happen. And that's what they accused him of, so to speak, and that's what minimized the Nais when God was upset with him.
What do you mean minimize the Nais?
Sela is a huge rock, as opposed to, because the Mepharshim get into the
like
whole idea.
It could be natural by moving the
rock that he hit that gave the water, did they carry it from place to place? Or each time, there's a mamdiyoma that says they carried the rock from place to place, and then there was each time that they got to a place, there was another rock that gave the water. It was actually mamdiyoma, there's Rishonim who say that.
Who I carry.
Oh, so there's machlokes, well, which one it was. But the Sela was, they needed a big nace at the end, because this was the new generation. They got used to a Sela, they got used to the getting water from a rock 40 years. They needed a new miracle that would like really wow them, not to hit the rock, but to talk to the rock. You know, you could hit a rock, you have, people say, you know what to do, you hit. But the talk, there's no way to say it. And Sela is, it's a different type of rock. You know, you have igneous rock, you have this kind of rock. This is a long album on it. And it is very interesting.
Okay, there are many different.
Because rock is a rock is dry, a tree has liquid.
It smells
really
nice.
Okay, so there are many different words in Tanakh for stone, Evan, Tsur, Sela, and here in these two pesukim we have here juxtaposed the Tsur and the Sela, and then we have also the Mitsudas. What is the Mitsudas? A fortress. What is a fortress? Multiple stones coming together. Okay, it's not just one stone, it's multiple stones coming together. A matseva. What is a matseva? Matseva is a single stone. Mizbeach is multiple stones. Okay, there are a lot of different terms in Tanakh that refer to stone in many different dimensions. Whether as an individual stone, as Rabbi Mayevsky just explained, that there's a difference between a gal, excellent.
That's
gal.
Why, because by
a pile of stones. Gal azeh, very good. There's another very good example of gal. Gal is just like a disorganized collection, a choma. What is a choma? A choma is made from stone. There are many, then there's the Evan, remember we learned in Trey Asad, the Evan Horoisha. That was the Haftarah, right. That's the long one, Zechariah. Yes. Chain La. Evan Horoisha, we have this whole, what exactly is Evan Horoisha? So you look at an arch, there's a center stone on the top of the arch. Then there's the Evan Hapina, there is the cornerstone. Stone occupies a major place in Tanakh in its multifaceted dimensions. Whether it's a single stone, and as Rabbi Mayevsky pointed out, there's a single stone that can be called a Sela versus a Tsur, a larger stone, a boulder, which serves a purpose to block water or to do this, versus a smaller stone, and then there is just the word Evan. What is an Evan? Yaakov Avinu, he took 12 stones. It says there, Avne Hamokoyim. The Avne, there are the stones of the Mokoyim. And then we have Lo Sokim L'chamat Seva. Asher Sonei Hashem Elokecha, a single stone that's used as an altar. And then there's the Mizbeach. And what is a Mizbeach? A Mizbeach is multiple stones. Pebbles that come together to create
it.
Very good. There's the Evan Hashasiya, the foundation stone of the world. The Evan Akina, the Evan Horosha. There are many stone, and its multifaceted usages is a major theme in Tanakh. And here, when you have this two psukim back to back, pasuk gil, pasuk dalet, using Hashem, using a stone as a metaphor for Hashem, we have only three examples. You have the mitsudois. The mitsudois is also a collection of stone arranged in such a way to serve as shelter. A mitsuda is not the same as a choyma. A choyma is a shelter for a city. And a mitsuda is a fortress, a shelter for, it's not a city, it's basically a hideout. It's a much more limited enclosure for a few individuals where you shelter yourself. So stone is obviously a major topic. We have here in these psukim actually three uses.
I'm waiting for you until you come through.
Thank you for the coffee. Thank you for setting everything up. Thank you very, very much. We have over here three different examples of stone. The now what is a ma'oz?
What's the third one?
The mitsudais. The mitsudais. Umitsudasi ota. You are my fortress. A fortress is a collection of stones arranged in an organized way whose goal is to provide protection and shelter for a person. Okay, a gal is just a pile of stones. Doesn't seem like there's any cement, there's no arrangement, it's just put together. What about Avodah Zarah, Markolis? Markolis?
Three stones.
You have two vertical stones, a horizontal stone, and what is the method of worshipping Markolis? To throw a stone. So someone, I think I see Mark is getting all excited. Mark already is thinking his money is going to publish a sefer on stones. And he's just going to be careful that he doesn't say be careful, they shouldn't throw stones at him. Okay? It's unbelievable.
You can spot it in Parsha.
What's part of the parasha?
Bavonim,
Vames, that's right. Stone, that's right, skila. Okay, another example, skila is they throw upon the person stones. You go to a cemetery, what do? On the matseva, you put a stone. What's the purpose of putting a stone?
Making sure he doesn't get out.
Mayor, I went with Mayor to a cemetery, so Mayor, you know, it's very hard to find stones in the cemetery. So all of a sudden, Mayor comes and he has these massively large stones. Mayor, where did you get them from?
If you would go to
I stole them from someone else's cellar.
In Mount Judah, Rabbi Newhouse from Beis Yaakov from Williamsburg, yeah. On his matzeva, you always have like about 100 big stones on top of the matzeva. My mother always used to laugh. They want to make sure he doesn't get out.
They would come out.
But it's amazing. It's like a mound of stones. So, I think they keep coming, people, to put them on the stone. But it's amazing how many stones are on. It keeps building.
So what's the purpose of putting the stone on the matseva? They're very different ideas. Some actually say the purpose of putting the stone on the matseva is a kapara. It should be like misas bezdin. No, there's a concept when a person dies, the kavod kaddisha. No one does this today.
Yes,
no one does. No, they do the stone on the is they do it to the dead body.
The last part of the Arius discusses about putting the stone on.
As a way of being mavazet, so to speak, the grace. Aram is best. No one does it. The chaver kaddish. There's a good line.
If you pay him enough, they'll do it.
The chaver kaddish they do on the corpse. They do the dalad misa spesim. They put a rope, a noose. They I don't know exactly, but they do skila, sreifa, herig, and chen. A token of the four misa spesim on the body. Listen, the guy is dead. It's not going to make a difference.
We
don't do this anymore. It's brought down in the old Sfarim of a Chaver Kaddisha. I think one of the Gedolei Yisrael, I think maybe it was Rav Shach, he instructed his Sava, he asked that the Chaver Kaddisha should be on his body, the Dalid Nisois Bezdin. And I think the Bezdin, the Chaver Kaddisha, they went to the Rabbanim, and the Rabbanim says, don't do it. We don't do this today. We don't do this today. We don't do strange things today. Today this is butter. But there is such a principle. I mean, think about it. What it's like to make a difference. If a person is a good person, he goes to Gan Eden. A person is a bad person, he goes to Gehenna. Well, you think hocus pocus, the person, they're going to go do the Dalai Lama's bez on the body, it's going to make a difference. It's not going to make any difference. So why do they do it? Whatever.
It's going to make a difference. You don't know what makes a difference. What
does You're right. We don't know anything about it.
But
yet, even though we don't know, Torah Labashamayim, Torah Labashamayim, Hashem didn't create, put us in this world to trick us, and we have these Kabbalistic things. Part of the emunah in the Torah Shabbal Peh and Torah is that to be normal. A person is an evil man. He's not going to save himself. They're not going to save him from Gehenna and what he deserves because they did some hocus pocus at his funeral. It doesn't work like that. That's not the way it goes. And Torah Lava Shemayim.
A good man is not for an evil man.
So what is it going to do? The person is not here. The person died.
He's the one who said it.
So, it's a Messiah. There's a Messiah. There's a Kabbalistic Yonim. The Bez and Paschal don't do it. We don't do this. Today, we don't do these things. But putting a stone, some suggest the reason why we put a stone, besides the obvious reason that Yaakov, by Yosem, Yaakov, Evan, Yaakov put a stone on the Matseva.
That's the Matseva itself. That's not the stone.
The original Matseva was stones. People put stones.
They put a big stone as a marker.
They didn't go ahead and chop out a stone
and distribute it to everyone to put on the grave.
Described on the stone. Right. They put a stone. That was the Matseva.
It's a marker. This is where she is.
Nice.
You want to go, they didn't have GPS coordinates those days. Where is Rachel Imenu? So there's a stone. It's a marker, a tziyun. This is where she is.
So that's what you have by Yisrael, by Yatsev Yaakov
Matseva. Right, that's the partial shot.
Right.
In the Mishnayis and in the Gemara.
You don't leave a kever until it has Sursa kever, right? So
and in the Mishnayis and in the Gemara, the stone was in here added that to mark Tumah. Because I guess the Gemara seems to say that for some people, it doesn't matter where they are. No one's coming to visit them anyway. So Bishlam, when it comes to Rachel Imenu, you want to know where she is? Because it's a Makom Kodesh. This is Farsha. The Kalev went to the Kever of the others. Vayavo ad Chevroin. He went to be Mispalo by the Kiv. This one, on one of the most important Makoros. This is Farsha, that there is an Indian to go to Kiv the others. But not everyone is someone interested in going to. Okay, there are people. This person died 100 years ago. No one's coming to him. So we need to go put up a marker where the grave is. Who's coming to visit him? So why then is there a need for a marker? For an entirely different reason. Tuma, Kehanim should not become Tame, a whole different reason. And then there's an inyan of putting the stone, none of the above. Kabbalistic reasons. What are these? I don't know. No, I'm not into these things, but there's a Kabbalistic principle of a stone is Nitzchius, like we say, a stone that we discussed. It's been around from my Sibirachis until later on. It represents the principle is that the Neshama is Nitzchi. Just like we say by Hashem, Tzuri v'Goali, you're my rock. Hashem, you span all of time. Stone, it's been here from my Sibirachis. And the earth and the stone will be here after we're gone. Hashem, Hoya, Hoyve v'yeh. A Neshama is a Chelek me'elokai nimal. You put a stone on a person's grave to indicate you've gone nowhere. Your neshama is nitzchi, is eternal. You're a chelik of Hashem, you're eternal. Your neshama doesn't go anywhere. You show your emuna in the nitzchis of the neshama by putting a stone on the grave. The person died, your body has decayed, the bones has decayed, the bones also, after a period of time, also turn into dust at some point in time. But the neshama goes nowhere. The neshama is nitzchis. I have emuna that the neshama is nitzchis. And just like I said about Hashem, tzuri v'goali, Hashem, you are my rock, I put a stone on the body. You're there in Shemayim. You're there. There's a nitzchis. Okay, and then there's what we said before, you put a stone, skila. it's a form of atonement. Atonement. That's not too popular today. We say such a thing over here, you know, to go stone the dead body. The body is dead, you're not, well, it's dead is dead. What are you going to go do? You're going to kill it again? Even though the Gemara Taka says that. When the Gemara talks about Rabbi Akiva, the first Kaddish. So he saw this person in the desert. He saw him carrying an enormous load of firewood, chopping wood, and then he asked, what's going on? So he says, I'm a Russia. I'm from the Avaryonim. And basically what the Gemara says is they brought him back to life every day. It's a poetic thing. And I died, I'm a Rasha, and what is my Gehenna? My Gehenna is to come back to this world every single day and be burnt again. To die again in the Nisa Meshuna every single day. What does that mean? I mean, this is way off the charts. But there is such a thing. Is a Nisa, a continuous Nisa. Skila. Every time you put a stone, Nachas Skila. Skila is a Zuchus, a person that dies through Nisas Bezdin. That's a kapara. So putting a stone is like Trias HaMesim, kill you again. All right, that's not something you're going to say over at a funeral, I guarantee. You're not going to say that at a HaKamas Matzeva, that type of art. And the truth is, that's a little bit way out, that type of idea. But it does say that. Getting back to our topic, it says over here, Hashem Kisali Mizrasi Otto Laman Ulaman Shimcha Tancheni Usinahal. It's very beautiful. From all of the Sfarim of Tanakh, if you really want to learn vocabulary and you want to learn the nuances of language, Tehillim is your game. That's where you're going to go. Over here, you have over here in one shot. You have here the cell and the tzur. You have over here Tancheni Usinahalini. Let's jump to the Malbim. The Malbim over here says, what's the difference between these two words? In the Malbim, the Be'ur HaMilos. The Be'ur HaMilos, Tancheini, guide me, usinaleni, means to guide me. Malbim, Shneyem Bo'u Al Hanhoga Bin Nachas. Okay, that alone is a very beautiful perush. It means a gentle guidance. You don't just grab you see people today in this neighborhood, there are many dogs. People, I don't get it, but people love to have dogs. Anyone have a dog? I want to insult. Anyone have a dog? Does anyone have a? Not yet. Anyone have any pets? Anyone have any cats, dogs? Obviously, it provides companionship. It provides. People are very. It just goes to show that people are lonely. They need companionship. And what they do, they have they somebody drag the dog by the collar. Get over here. Okay, it's a violent. It's a violent guidance. Children, you don't put a collar on your kid. Some do actually. To drag them by the neck, you guide a child gently. Come with me. You don't take a collar around their neck and give them a yank. These two words both connote gentleness. Tancheni usinahaleni shnehem bohu al hanhoga benacha shezeh mavdil. Beinam uvein nahag. Okay, so he's bringing now in a third word. The Malbim is the master of language, hands down. The Radak is the master of grammar, and the Malbim is the master of language. And the Malbim is another word that's not being mentioned. Nahag. Nahag is a driver. I always like to tell you, everyone is a famous person. Rav Moshe Feinstein. He sat in front. Why did he sit in the front? When someone took him in the car, he sat in the front. I saw my own eyes, him sitting in the back.
Yeah.
That is Rav Moshe Tendler.
He used to crawl in on his knees because he couldn't.
An eyewitness. When I was in fifth grade in MTJ, so he used to come, the class would start like over here. This was class supposed to start at 9 o'clock. The Rebbe never came in at least until 9:30, 9:40. Like me.
Well, that was in the later days.
Okay. That was the last year he was there. I know, and I would sit by the window in the fifth grade. The window of my classroom was right above the entrance of MTJ, the front entrance, the grand entrance, that big entrance. So and I would sit there by the window, and Moshe would come out approximately every day. He davened. He was already very, well, he wasn't well already at that point. He stopped coming that year. I think it was the last year when he came in. In the middle of the year, he stopped coming. That was the end of Nissan Alfred passed away. That was the only passed away. And he came out, I remember this clearly, and Rav Moshe Tendler had a green car. It was a green car. It looked like You found it somewhere in a junkyard. It looked like, I don't know how in the world it passed inspection, even back then. They for sure plugged, you know, they put the exhaust pipe into another car to pass inspection. No question about that. This old green car they dug up from a junkyard, and it was parked right in front of the entrance. I'm sure it was parked illegally. It couldn't be parked legally, no way. Probably was a fire hydrant there for sure. Every illegal thing you could probably imagine. And Rav Moshe came out, and he was surrounded. He was already exhausted. He was surrounded by like people. He was surrounded by like a whole chevra was like around him. He was very, very short. Probably shrunk or even wore at that time. And then the door opened, someone opened up the door of the green car. The back door, not the front.
Right.
And Rav Moshe like crawled in. And before they shut the door was still, I remember the door was still wide open. Before they actually shut the door, Rav Moshe Teller, without looking if there's any oncoming traffic, he put the pedal to the metal, and he drove off.
He learned from his father.
And like, I watched this, like, do you have a license?
Before the door was closed.
What?
You said before the door was closed?
Yeah, I didn't remember the door was closed. I remember he just shot off, and the door wasn't even closed. It wasn't even closed, and our Moshe was just barely got into the back seat. And it was a sight to see. It was a sight to see. But that's, he was the Nahag. The Nahag. So Rav Moshe in his younger years, when he went into a car, he did not want to sit in the back because he felt it was an insult to the driver. Because if you sit in the back, it means the driver is like a chauffeur. Car service. You're not a car service. Another Jew is not a car service driver. You're an Adam Choshev. You're an important person. If you sit in the back, it gives the impression you're a car service man. And I'm a millionaire. I'm an Adam Choshev. And Moshe did not want to lord over the driver. So he did not want to treat a driver as a Nahag. A Nahag. That's why Moshe always would sit in the front of the car. I think Rabbi Yaakov also in the front seat, not in the back. Because that way, sitting in the front, it's like we're buddies. I'm not any better than you. So you know the Maisa with Rav Chaim Kanievsky, Zechat Sanik Levracha, was in the Olam HaTorah. He knew nothing but Torah, nothing but Torah. Rav Chaim Kanievsky, kula Torah. Ad kedei kach, he once went to a car, and he had a young bacher driving him somewhere. And as we all know, that in Eretz Yisrael, the cars are much more compact.
Yes.
Okay, they're like you're not going to go on a diet to get into the car. The cars are compact, and people drive like real wild. Some people drive very wildly, and the streets are much, much more narrow. It's a whole different world.
Yeah.
Whole different world. So Rav Chaim got into this little teeny compact car in the front seats. Not even the old cars even have back seats. You have to pull the seat over in many of the cars. Not even the cars have four doors. Many cars there, when I was there, have two-door cars. You want to get into the back, it's not so easy to crawl in. But he went to the front seat with the driver, a bacher, a young guy, and he was driving, and there, as you all know, in Eretz Yisrael, they have mostly stick shifts. They don't have automatic save gas. Especially now in America, that might happen now. You should know, not in America. They're going to keep the price of gas the way they are, $6 a gallon. You know, people are going to start thinking about techniques. Who knows, stick shifts may become very popular because you save some gas. So I was driving, and the guy was driving like an animal. It was a compact car. Rav Chaim is a big person, sitting with this bach, and the bach is driving through these alleyways wildly, and every other second he's taking the stick shift to adjust, to change gears. Rav Chaim is a little bit flustered, what's going on over here? This guy's going to kill me. So he says to the driver, someone who's only involved in the world of Torah, he says to the driver, listen here. You just focus on the driving. I will take over for you and mix the gas. Rav Chaim thought, when he's taking the stick shift, he's mixing the gas like a pot of soup. He's mixing the gas so the car should go good. What?
Is it a written story?
Yeah.
Who's this? Rav Chaim
Kanievsky. Rav Chaim Kanievsky.
Tengel was Mordechai Tengel?
Mordechai Tengel, yeah. Okay, so Nahag. There's something called a nahag. A nahag is a driver who drives you in a violent way, who gets you where you need to go and does not take into consideration your delicate nature. A manhig, well, no, that's not the right word. It's not, I take it back. A manhig is a nahag. A manhig.
Well, it's a shirishi, so it's a gimel.
But that's a gimel. When you have a gimel, a nahag, nun he gimel. A manhig is the same thing. He doesn't care about your. I mean, he go
take. Yeah, it's just the shirishi.
He pushed you around. That's right. That's when you learn. A manhig is someone that ruffles your feathers. You talk about we need a manhig. The manhig hadar. He's not so delicate.
Sometimes
you need to be shaken up a bit in order to get you where you need to be. The word tancheni, nechei asa'am, means with delicacy. Very delicate. Like a child. Usinahaleni nahir. Two words which the Malbum says both mean, they're very slap, you have to find the difference. Could be. So we have tancheni, yeah, makes sense. Tancheni, and there's a million, you have to give the middle part of the shorish or not, okay? And usin nahaleni, these two words connote guidance with taking into consideration the person's delicate nature. Where nahag, that's not part of the equation. It's, you don't tolerate nonsense. You don't suffer fools lightly. You want to get on the bus? Get on the bus. The bus shakes. No, that's the way it goes. Okay, we'll see this in a second. Let's just see the way the verse of the Malbim. Tanchein is anelim. Also, a menahel is delicate. Children, little children. A menahel of a yeshiva. Okay, shneiem bohu al han hoga ben nachas. Hamavdil shazem hamavdil beinam ubein nach. In the Malbim, Be'er Hamilos, page 264, on the left side, in the middle of the Mefarshim, the Be'er Hamilos, in the Malbim.
We're continuing now.
Right, so therefore, over here in the parentheses, he says, Shezeh HaMavil Be'inem U'Bein Nahag, Rak, Po'el Nahal, Mitzayen, Shemen Aheles, HaYo'ev V'ho'en Koyach. The word Nahal means the one that you're guarding is weak, is weak. V'ayinahalum B'achal Mo'yurim L'chol Koshol. He guided them with donkeys for all those that stumbled. They were not able to move. They needed to be transported on animals. Alois Hidahalel, Nachisa the Chascha Moisif Nehalki, a different psukim, which indicates from the Malbim that the other word, Tancheni, is when you guide a healthy, strong, able bodied person. But you still guide him delicately. And the Hag is you shake him up. You put a collar around his neck, you push him and you take him where he has to go. He said, I want to tell you one of my pet peeves. You learned this, is that, you know, the Chavetz Chaim talks about, he says something similar, he doesn't talk about it, well, I won't tell you the very end, but he mentions something interesting, similar to this, is that it used to be, back in the day, people were choshev. People were worthy of. In America, there's no slavery. In fact, I think in the United Nations, whatever that's worth, but in the United, I think it's illegal. Slavery in the world is illegal. Okay, there's a convention. There's an acceptance in the entire world. Whatever. I don't know what body of nations really has any validity that has binding, but there's an acceptance in the entire world, the earth. Slavery is illegal. And that's a very big problem, for halacha. Because in halacha, we need there to be slavery in order to achieve certain halachic results. And I go to Mamzerim. Here we have all topic, but it's illegal in this world. In America, okay, Abraham Lincoln, he freed the slaves. So the Chofetz Chaim, he says that the reason why today it's become where slavery is unacceptable, it's unacceptable for one thing, is because there is no man anymore that has chashivos. Man has fallen from his greatness. It used to be back in the day that there were people of dignity, of moral standing, that indeed were worthy. They were worthy that another human being should serve them. There was such a thing. When was this? Maybe only in the time of the Torah. Maybe for a thousand years, this corruption, the slavery, the master. The master.
They called it Yalta from Slobodka.
Yeah.
And he, on the train as he was leaving, you know, he's, for 40 years, his main theme was Madrigas Slobodka.
Right.
Madrigas
The godless of men, the godless of men. The altar of Navar, the altar of Navar, Navardik, his sefer was Madrigas.
By the Nazis, he said, we're teaching them Madrigas, but they don't listen to us.
But today the master is no more worthy of being served than the slave. Many times the slave has more integrity, more morals than the master. So why is the slave? You'll go find today a country where there's a master and a slave. Why is he the slave and you the master? Because you're rich? Because somehow you manipulated things? The slave has more integrity than you. It should be the other way around. You, the master, should be the slave. Shlomo Melchin, slaves, people that are really should be the master, they're serving as the slave. Slavery today in the world is bottle. Chavetz Chaim says, what's the spiritual reason why slavery is bottle? Because today people are not worthy. They have sunk. Their moral standing has sunk. Where they're not worthy that another human being should serve them. No person today deserves. No one can say today that they're such a good person, a tzaddik, a dignified person, that they are worthy that another human being should serve them. It doesn't exist, therefore that's bottled. In Shemayim, it came about, Abraham Lincoln freed the slaves, other countries came to the same acknowledgement that it's unacceptable and it's illegal. Now, let's talk about the printing press. It used to be, when you have a sefer, it wasn't like art scroll, there was a manuscript. I'm studying Torah, I'm studying anything. Who printed this? Another human being went through the effort to write every single word. That person wasn't necessarily a slave, but a human being is serving man. You have a book and you have ink and paper, someone had to write it. Wow, it's choshev. That's very choshev. One man is serving another man. When I'm reading a book, it's not, it's handwritten. Even today you appreciate that to a certain degree, something that's handwritten. Guess what? It's not the picture, oh, it's the technology. Technology came along, and now we have the printing press, and then, the whole world is one. Man, the reason why, it's a whole different way of looking at the world. The invention of the printing press is not because Hashem wanted that there should be a flow of information should span the entire world, and you should be able to print 1,000 copies in 1 second of any nonsense person comes up with. No, that's not the pshat. The reason why the printing press was invented was because man's morality has sunk, has been diminished. And man, we need books. Man is no longer worthy that what he studies should be written by another human being. Who do you think you are? I'm going to learn a Talmud Bavli, a Daf Gemara, and someone slaved away to write the manuscript for me? It's almost like a slave. But when the printing press, now let's go further. When the printing press was invented, when they made the plates, I don't know all the details, but in the early days it was much more primitive than it is today. It was done. They were human beings, some of them very, very wise and Talmidei Chachamim or whatever. They would take the letters. Each letter had to be crafted and had to be precisely positioned on a plate.
Right.
There was an enormous amount of human input that went into the printing press. So of course the final product was not by a human being, but the plates. Know where the plates of the Talmud Bavli are? You know where they are right now? The classic Vilna Shas, the plates that stamp the old, not the ones that are out of print, they don't have them anymore, but before art school, the old art school still have the old Vilna, you know where they are? They're in the bottom of the Atlantic.
Oh, really?
They were sent on a ship from I don't know where, from somewhere in Europe to America, and the ship sank over the Atlantic, and right now the plates of the Talmud Bavli are somewhere on the bottom of the Atlantic. That's what happened to them at the end. They were put in Gniza. Okay, but then now go fast forward it. We're not even worthy of that anymore. Because today the printing press, it's photo offset. That already was good. Now it's on a piece of glass. Soon it'll be a hologram. We'll just be in the air. It represents a yuridas. Every single generation with the advancement of technology, there's less and less human input. When you're studying something, it's all a robot. It's all artificial. Oh, wonderful! Look how advanced we are. No, you're not advanced. We've sunken. Our morality has sunken so much. We're not worthy. We're less and less worthy of having another human being serve us. And when you think, okay, we're already at a point where they're not doing anything, people. You know, they've already. Don't worry. We'll think of new ways to get rid of human beings so that whatever you do in your life, it's artificial, because you're not even worthy that a living, a chai, a tzomeach, a medaber should serve you. Look at drivers. It used to be, there are Chavetz Chaim, who used to transport human beings? Animals. You get on a horse, a donkey. An animal is a living creature. Okay, there is life. Why is it all of a sudden came the automobile, came the train, came new technology. So we look at this, wow, unbelievable. What a mile. They used to say that New York City stunk. The air in New York City was polluted beyond belief because of the waste of the horses. You come anywhere near New York City, you just smell one thing only.
They said there was a lot on each block just for the waste.
What?
There was an acre on each block.
An acre, just for the waste of the horses.
Yes.
The horses. An acre of land on every block, the waste of a horse. That's what it was. The whole city stunk. A metropolitan city stunk from horse manure. So we think, oh wow, we're so advanced. Look at this. Today we don't have this odor, we have technology, we have trains, automobiles. No. You're looking at it the wrong way. You're not worthy that a living creature should take you somewhere. You're not worthy that an animal, a chai. An animal is a chai. It's a living creature. There's spirituality there. Okay, it's not a human being. But you're worthy that you're sitting on a living creature and transporting you. Who do you think you are? Are you really better than the donkey? How many averos did you do in the last 24 hours? Do you follow your impulses? So why are you sitting on the donkey? The donkey should be sitting on you. I'll tell you another. Chaim Kanias, something Chaim Kanias is wearing the polo shirt. Ralph Lauren. And he had there was, you know, Ralph Lauren, there's a horse, and there's a guy on the horse with a polo stick. Rav Chaim said, the next time you come back, you should be riding on the horse, not the horse riding on you. Okay, so who says that we're worthy that we should be riding on a horse? Maybe the horse has more integrity than us in its way, in its mind, in whatever goes on in its mind.
Another possible interesting point is, you know, elected officials were theoretically serving the people. Now they don't serve the people; they serve themselves.
Exactly.
Even worse, they don't serve the people.
Even worse.
I can't think of anything more destructive in this way.
So it's a whole different way of looking at things. We think that technology, we're better, just the opposite. We're not worthy. Now, okay, we have cars. What do you used to do with the car? You drive the car yourself. Then no, then someone, or then some, so someone drives it for you. Now we're holding Amamish on the crusp in Phoenix, you know, and I saw a video, I couldn't believe it. They showed an Uber, it's unbelievable. I saw the video, I could not believe it. The guy there on his desk calls an Uber. Uber does this in Phoenix, Arizona. They show, the guy shows, he calls the Uber, shows up a car. There is no driver in the car. There's no driver. He gets in the car, the guy has filmed the entire thing from beginning to end. He says, I've never in my life experienced such a spooky thing. The car is driving perfectly, goes into, follows the rules, gets him to where he needs to go. The guy is sitting in the back seat, spooked out. Wow, technology, right? No, it's not technology, it's a different way of looking. You're not worthy that another human being should serve you, not as a slave, you're paying him good money, hard-earned money.
It's all economics. It's not the.
I know that's odd. That's obvious. I know. I understand that. But it's a different, a totally different dimension of looking at the world. You're not worthy that another human being should come and serve you. Oh, but I'm paying him a lot of money, and he loves it. This is parnasso. I mean, that's life. That's the way the world works. Let's not make any mistake over here. Okay, you work. It's the Olam HaGashmi. But there are different dimensions. You're not worthy. A machine is going to do it for you. It's going to come do it for you. Algorithms and machines and technology, because you're just not worthy. And now we're coming to an even more complicated world of AI, artificial intelligence. It used to be at least that when we have machines, so okay, you're not worthy. So the car went, and the car did it by a driverless car. But there was a human being who programmed the car. There was a team of scientists who spent years and years and years of working on algorithms and to program the car. Now the technology is so advanced where the car will make its own decision. The car, the way it's just given the koyach to get the job done, but it on its own decides. It learns, it decides how it wants to, it's even another madrega removing man's input. At least there's a very precise algorithm exactly what the car is supposed to do in every given situation. Now there's even more advanced technology where they're trying to mimic the brain. It's extremely sophisticated. Is where artificial intelligence is all the big investment is artificial intelligence. Is technology where machines learn on their own and they're given opportunities to make their own choices.
Well, look, now cashless tolls, no more people working the food
right
anywhere.
We're not worthy.
Right.
We're not worthy. Okay, now, by the way, my grandmother always told me, my grandmother, Aleh Hashem, she died many, many years ago, she used to work for the big Reis Yaakov.
Right.
The big Reis Yaakov in Bar Park what is it, 14th?
18.
No, right. 14, 14, 14,
14.
I don't remember. So she told me this many, many years ago that she was the only secretary who worked there in her department, whatever. She was a secretary. She did everything. There was no computers. There was nothing.
Right.
Nothing. Everything was done with file cabinets, files. She was secretary. All the records. She took care of everything. Then it was mid-80s, I assume. And that's really when she retired. And they decided the time has come to computerize. That was the big time when the PCs became very popular. We're gonna computerize the whole school. So when she retired, when they got the computer, it was a big thing, and they're gonna put all everything now go on the computer. So they hired 4 people to do what she did alone, to manage the computers. We're not talking about the transition. After the transition, just to manage the computers, 4 people needed to be hired to take over 1 person. So even though you think, oh, the computer are replacing people, it's true. It's yes and no. It's yes, that's a separate story. But this is, there's a guyless, a nahag, just got off this top, a nahag is a human being, a driver. Today, the nahag, unfortunately, has become, I saw this clip, this hilarious clip. Okay, it's a cartoon clip during when COVID first started, and it's no laughing matter. And they show everyone on a plane. Everyone's on the plane, and the plane I don't know, took off yet. And hello, this is your captain speaking. Being that it's COVID, I am flying this plane from home. And everyone goes, ah! Why not? The pilot will work remotely. You sit in the house and you have all the control. Like a video game. And why not? I'll fly the plane.
A drone.
What? Drone. So the plane is no different. This is your captain speaking. Welcome aboard. We're going to travel today to Florida. And I want to let you know, there's no one in the cockpit. It's COVID. I'm going to be flying the plane from home.
Have a good trip, everyone.
Have a nice trip.
They had a policeman pulled over a car. And this was, they said, it's real in California.
Don't inside.
Car over, and for, you know, the car was...
driverless car.
He wanted to give him a ticket. And he said he felt so stupid because... He realized when he looked at the car, there was nobody in the driver's seat.
Worse than that. They pulled over a car, right? They had the video. The cops pulled over a car. There was no one in the car. It was a driverless car. So they go back to, they don't know, they never saw it. They go back, they radio headquarters, and as they radio, the car takes off. It disappears. So they go and they chase it down. What's going on over here? Who are you going to arrest? Who are you going to arrest?
You're
driving off.
Give him like a red light ticket.
We're living in a new world today. Okay, let's go further. Let's go over here. The Mitzvah is David. The Mitzvah is David. On Pasik Dalid. Kisali Umzuata. You are my rock. Hashem, you are my fortress. Uleman Shimcha. Now it's a little different. What does it mean? Uleman, and for the sake of your name, David is asking Hashem, Asay Leman Shemecha. This is a very popular theme you have all over in Tanakh, where you ask Hashem, you know something, we're not worried. This is Parsha. It's really the Meraglim. Vayomer Hashem Solachti Kidvarecha. This is Parsha. Moshe Rabbeinu in essence says to Hashem, the long, all these psukim. Read the psukim carefully, that Moshe says that, don't do it for us. It's a chil Hashem. The Meraglim slandered Eretz Yisrael. Hashem said to Moshe, I'm going to wipe them all out. I'm going to make you, the second time this happened, exactly the second time this happened. The only difference between this week's parasha and the parasha of the Egel is Moshe here did not say, Mocheini no misifrecha asher kosafta. Why did Moshe say, Mocheini no misifrecha asher kosafta? What? Micheni. Only in Parshas Kisisa, but Moshe did not go to that extreme in Parshas Shalach. Okay? Did Moshe invoke, also another difference, Moshe did not invoke the Zuchus Avos. In Parshas Kisisa, but there are two major sins that we suffer from. Ad Hayoyim Hazeh. Two major sins. The two big sins are Chet HaEgel and the Chet HaMeraglim. These are the two. And they're intertwined. You cannot separate one from the other. At the kach is that the chet egel, the meraglim basically just reawakened the chet egel, according to most of the mafarshim. The chet egel was put aside, and now the chet meraglim, it just brought it back. It brought it back. The two are completely intertwined. One cannot be, you cannot separate one from the other. And Moshe, what was his defensive qualities from this week's parasha? You know, Hashem, you're right. Really, you should wipe them out. But you know, it's the Chil Hashem. Because the world is watching. And the world saw the miracles of Makos, Kriyas Yamsuf, Yitzias Mitzrayim. And now they see the Jews in the desert. They just go up and smoke. So the world, they're going to say, what are the world going to say? They're going to say, the Ribbono Shel Olam.
He couldn't do it.
He was only able to do half a job. He couldn't get them to the next step, so therefore it's not worthy that Hashem should be dealt with as a player on the world stage. It'll be a chilul. It's not in your best interest going forward in guiding this world. The world is not just for us. Everything that happens in the world is for Klal Yisrael. We are on the top, But there are other, no, Hashem made a whole world. Hashem made a world. He didn't make a world to torture people. Hashem made a world. And Hashem obviously has a purpose for everyone in this world. And so if you're going to destroy Klal Yisrael, it's not going to be in your best interest. That means, Asay Leman Shemecha. You're right. We're not worthy, but we're part of the equation. We are a necessary evil in this world. And tolerate us. It's a very different approach of defense. It's a whole different line of defense. You know, they do this, you hear this often with people who, Rahman al-Islam, are going to prison. They go to prison, they commit a terrible crime, and they're deserving of severe punishment, and then they're guilty, and then the judge, usually, I don't know, there's all different times in the justice system in America, how it works, and many times, you know, the jury guilty, or one judge is guilty, or the same judge, and now it's the judge's discretion, the sentence. And the guidelines are, we can give you, let's say, make-believe, 1 year prison to 25 years of prison. And it's up to the judge to decide what the punishment will be. So that's a whole new phase. Once it's been declared, so then you have a whole new set of lawyers. How to go about convincing the judge to give a lighter sentence. Don't put the guy away for 25 years. Put him away for 1 year. Put him away for 2 years, 3 years. What do you say? So there are many techniques. First of all, you study the judge. You have to know the personality of the judge. What you know, do an analysis. Where are his soft spots? And then they letters. I'm sure you've all seen all these situations. People write letters. The person, a good person, knew he did an avera. He said chatasi. He made a mistake. He's punished. He already suffered humiliation. He already lost his parnasa. Enough is enough. Just give him a light sentence. And then they say this you hear is, listen, he's an evil man, he's guilty, yeah. He deserves it. But listen, you know, he has children, little children. Who's going to raise them? You, judge, you want to take them? You want to take them home from one day? Who's going to raise the children? Who's going to take care of his responsibilities? There's no one that can do this. I say, Leman Shemecha, he's guilty, that's right, and he suffered, and he will always suffer. But be practical, if you're not going to go and let him, give him a lighter sentence, 10 years from now, his children will be juvenile delinquents, because they're going to be on the streets. Okay, this is a very common line of defense for people that have already been declared guilty in order to lighten their sentence. We acknowledge the guilt, but be practical in going forward. He's not a danger. He anyway took away his license. He anyway took away all of his ability to do any more harm. He is remorseful. Be practical.
How are we to understand Hashem knew all these arguments? Moshe wasn't mechadesh anything. Hashem saw and knew all of the arguments.
Excellent question. Excellent, superb question. We have to appreciate that that's the way Hashem wants us to ask. That's part of the process. You can't sit back and do nothing. You have to daven three times a day. If you don't ask, you don't get. It's fundraising. Fundraising 101. Take a course in any school, college, or center where they train and to teach people how to be professional collectors.
In salesmanship, it's the same thing. The hardest thing is to ask.
You have to be a professional, people, they raise astronomical sums of money. They're professionals who know how to do it. There's techniques. You need a certain personality. You need a certain, and the first rule, the first rule in fundraising is, if you don't ask, you don't get. You have to make that pitch. And the pitch, now you take fundraising 102. How do you make the pitch? The technique, when to make the pitch, and the whole lead up. But the rule number one is, if you don't ask, you don't get. We are all collectors before Hashem. Chazal said that's the way Hashem made the world. Hashem knows everything, but Hashem created the world in such a way where if you don't ask, you don't get. You have to daven three times a day. Oh, you'll tell me, but there are people out there that have plenty and they don't ask. There are people out there that are very successful. You don't see them davening even once a year. They don't even come to Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. No, it's a good question. But it doesn't take away from the Mesorah and from the reality is the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu made the world is you have to ask. David over here is desperate. David is describing a very difficult point in his life where he has been betrayed. This Mizmor, he always is very important to put a finger on the Mizmor to define the Mizmor with precision. This Mizmor, David expresses betrayal. He's been betrayed by the people of Ziph, by the people of Keilah, by Shaul, by, and he doesn't know who to believe. God HaChoze is telling him, go into the lion's den. Who do you believe? Who do you not believe? People certainly have betrayed him. And David over here needs Hashem desperately. And David prays, he says, you are my rock, you are my fortress. And David now makes a plea, Hashem, even if you find me to be guilty and not worthy, uleman shimcha, do it for your sake. Obviously, I'm part of a plan. I'm necessary for some purpose in the bigger picture of things. And even though I may have deficiencies and problems, you do it for your sake. Tancheni usenahaleni, guide me delicately. There are dimensions in my life where I'm weak, and there are dimensions where I'm strong. And I need your guidance in both of those dimensions. Pasuk Dal again, which is David, Uleman Shimcha, Uleman Shimcha, in the Mitzudas David on page 265, Hamoira al Harachamim, Tancheni b'mokum shlo'eye nilkod, I should not be trapped, Tancheni b'derech yeshara, I'm not sure the depth of what he means over here. Guard me in a straight path. So maybe you want to suggest that the Mitzudas David over here is saying a deeper idea, another approach to differentiate between the word Tancheni usina haleni. He says Tancheni, the first word means straight. And then there is usina haleni, that means in a roundabout way. We all know that in life, that sometimes you go straight. Sometimes you go straight, and sometimes you gotta take a detour. I remember I always say over the story, when I was a little child. So my parents were very good to me. They bought me this beautiful little red car, like, you know, these children cars. They don't make them anymore. You don't see them so nice now. Now they make these garbage things, whatever. It was a really nice little car, and I used to play with the car. So we go to yeshiva, so we go on the bus. So one day I wanted to go, and my father, I was in the park with my father. I told him, I want to go with my little car to MTJ. I want to go to MTJ. So, I know how to go, because I go on the bus every day. So, okay, fine, let's go. So I started going, and my father says, no, you're going the wrong way. He says, no. I'm going the right way. I was like, I don't know how I was doing. And I went where my father, he was very kind. He just let me go. And he walked with me. Right. And then, sure enough, I came to MTJ in the backyard. And my father said, wow, I really didn't believe you. My father always told me, I really thought, like, hey, you're a little kid, you don't know what you're doing, you're all messed up. You're going with your little red car, and you're all lost. I really was just, I memorized, I mean, whatever, no big deal, any kid, same thing. I go on the bus every day, you look at a little kid, you look out the window, and this is how the bus goes, and the bus doesn't go, you know, because the bus has to make stops, and the end was, I came to MTJ in the back, in a roundabout way. My father told me, he was like, wow, this, you know, don't underestimate a child. Any child, don't underestimate a child. A child, he has a way, he knows what he's doing. And for that matter, don't underestimate other people. People, you look at them, they don't know what they're doing. They're crazy. Yeah, are they really crazy? You don't know what the end will be. And sometimes at the very end, wow, this guy, he knew exactly what he was doing. He got to the destination in his roundabout way. There is a derech that is yashar, obvious, and there's a derech that's not yashar. The Ribbono Shel Olam has a plan for everyone. For some people, it's a straight plan. It's very expected. This is the way you do it. And for some people, Hashem is taking you for a ride. Where are you taking me? And then later in life, you realize Hashem got you exactly where you needed to be in the right time, in the right place, and he had a roundabout path to get you where you need to be.
You call that Siyata
Shemayim? No, I call it not better than Siyata Shemayim. Mm. It's Hashem's plan. Siyata Shemayim is a different concept. Over here, I'm trying to suggest that's what the Mitzvah David is alluding to. He's telling over here that the word Tancheni, there are two words here juxtaposed. They mean in English the same thing, to guide. But obviously they don't mean the same thing because we're dealing over here with scripture, the holy books. Nothing over here is, everything over here is precise. The Malam told us, Tancheni u'senahaleni, one word means when you're weak, you need someone to pick you up. And the other is, just follow me, follow the leader. Mitzuda seems to have a different interpretation. The word Tancheni means direct, direct. And the word u'senahaleni means, I trust you, Hashem, that sometimes it's necessary to take a detour, to bring me to my destination in a roundabout way. I trust you. Ulaman Shimcha, Hashem, do it for your sake. Tancheni, if you can, take me from point A to point B in the shortest direct path. And sometimes I trust you. Sometimes it may be necessary to get me to my destination in a roundabout way where I don't obviously see where we're going. To me, it doesn't make sense. You're going in the wrong direction. And only later in life do I look back and realize, no, Hashem, you took me in the correct direction. I was the one that was unaware of all of the impediments in the road and all of the dangers that were on the straight path and why it was necessary for you to take me into my destination in a roundabout way. Hold the mahalach.
I see this in real life many times when people are divorced and they remarry.
And they look back and they realize...
Great things happen to them.
What?
In a new role in life. Right. Great things happen to them. It didn't happen the first time.
Yeah.
So I'm saying this kind of...
So, okay, everyone is different. Everyone has a different story. Absolutely. Everyone... Okay, let's see, Rashi. Rashi, what's
what? What happens is way. She pulls you off the highway, doesn't go a different way, you can't figure out why.
And if you study, you'll see there's traffic. There's traffic, right. And there are other things, and Waze knows what's going on. Look, Pasuk Dal Rashi. Now, Rashi over here has something a little interesting. Tancheni, okay, Ramachol's not here today. He went away for 2 days. And Kumo Leich Nichei Esa'am, guide. This shows that this word is Nichei. Hashem says to Moshe, guide the people. Just there must be more depth in what Rashi is selecting specifically this pasuk. Okay, all right. So we're up to pasuk Hey. So Yirtz Hashem, tomorrow we will pick up pasuk Hey. I unfortunately have to step out. Rabbi Maievsky is gonna take over. We are blessed today to have a yeah.
The king,
Ahasuerus,
said to Esther,
"Mordechai,
write what you
want to
write."
Oh, that's right. The 23rd day. Today is the 23rd day of Sivan, right. And the day when Ahasuerus from the Megillah is when you write the letters. The letters, whatever you want to write, a kisra la Yehudim, shloishik a kisra la Yehudim kitoy beinechem. That's right. Today's a very special day. A special mazel.
Which one is written?
The Atem Kisru ala Yehudim Katoy Be'enichem. Today is the day when Ahasuerus said to Esther and Mordechai, Kisru al HaYehudim. Write about the Jewish people, Katoyv, what is good in your eyes. So who's the Melech? The Melech Malchei HaMelochim HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he's telling Klal Yisrael, today I'll answer your bakashas. Whatever you want, you decide what you want, and kisu ala Yehudim, katal beinechem.